Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 5, entitled Narada's Teachings to Vasudev, text number 18. Is that correct? Hitvatma maya rachita.
Hitvatma maya rachita.
Grihapatya surichtriya.
Grihapatya surichtriya.
Tamo vishan yani chanto.
Tamo vishan yani chanto.
Vasudeva pananmukha.
Vasudeva pananmukha.
Translation. Those who have turned away from the Supreme Lord Vasudev, being under the spell of the Lord's illusory energy, are eventually forced to give up their so-called homes, children, friends, wives, and lovers, which were all created by the illusory potency of the Supreme Lord, and enter against their will into the darkest regions of the universe. Purport. The living entity turns his back on the Supreme Personality of Godhead and tries instead to enjoy the temporary sense gratification. The result is simply anxiety as the conditioned soul struggles to maintain his temporary wife, children, friends, home, nation, etc. Finally, all of these things are taken away, and the bewildered soul, in great frustration, sometimes tries to take shelter of an impersonal concept of God and liberation. Thus, the conditioned soul is always in ignorance, either pursuing illusory sense gratification or trying to avoid sense gratification by merging into the impersonal aspect of the Lord, called Brahman. But the actual position of the living entity is to serve the Supreme Person, who is his master. And unless one gives up one's inimical feelings towards the Supreme Personality of Godhead, there's no question of peace or happiness. Krishna Bhakta Nishkama Ata Eva Shanta Bhukti Mukti Shri Kami Shakali Ashanta. Chaitanya Charitamrita Madhya 19.149. So in this verse, Srila Prabhupada, in his purport, he describes the defining moment when we were propelled into this material world and into this material existence. There are defining moments in our lives which, for better or worse, direct our lives in a good or bad direction for months or years, or you could say even lifetimes ahead. For example, some stage in our life, we take a certain decision to enter into a particular university, or we decide, make up our mind to marry this particular boy or this particular girl, or we choose a particular career. When you start going in that direction, it's hard to turn back. Lots of times, students will choose a career in their freshman year of the college or the university, and by the time they're in their third year, their junior year, they wish they'd never made that decision. But their mother and father have paid for the education and they've studied and they're doing fairly well, so then they get that degree next year and then that's their career for life. Or you decide to have a child, there's no turning back. So there's defining moments that shape our destiny, sometimes in pleasing ways and sometimes in displeasing ways. But if you were listening very closely to the purport, you'll hear that perhaps the most significant decision that we ever took was to leave the spiritual world. That had huge ramifications. One of which is we're sitting here in Melbourne, Australia, for better or worse. Prabhupada, he puts it in a very poetic way. He said, at that moment that we turned our backs on Krishna, we had entered into the material world and a life of sense gratification. Now, just like many decisions in life, we forget when we took them. We're either suffering and enjoying as a result, but things happen so quickly we often forget those defining moments when we chose that university, this girl to marry, that boy, this child to have, that school to go to. So similarly, we often forget this, what the Christians call the cardinal sin. They depict it as, Adam and Eve being told by God to not eat this particular fruit. I think it was an apple. They disobeyed, and as a result, then their position became compromised. It's also described in a very poetic way by Jagadananda Pandit in his Prema Vivarta, a famous scripture, which Prabhupada quotes often in his books and in his lectures. He says, Krishna bahir mukahana bhoga vancha kare nikatashta maya tari japatiya maya. As soon as one becomes inimical towards Krishna and desires sense gratification, he is immediately struck down by the illusory energy of the Lord. As we know, we have our free will. We have a minute amount of independence, and at some point we foolishly, rather than choose service to Krishna, we desire sense gratification. That's a big decision. It's the wrong decision, but there's no court case. It doesn't go to court, and it's, wrangled over for weeks or months or years to come. Some court cases are like that. Prabhupada would often mention that one reason he left the institution to which he came into, the Gaudiya Math, was because at one point after the departure of Bhakti Sananda Saraswati Thakur, disciples were fighting over this temple and this property and this land and this opportunity, and Prabhupada had enough of that. And he formed his International Society for Krishna Consciousness. And he remarked that some of those court cases were still going on like 40 or 50 years after the departure of his spiritual master. Court cases can go on along, especially in India. But as soon as you make this illegal decision, I'm going to give up the opportunity of service to Krishna and I'm going to try to enjoy on my own. There's no protracted court case. No. Nikatashta maya tari japatiya maya. You're immediately struck down by the illusory energy of the Lord. Supreme judge. Sometimes God's depicted as a judge. Okay, here. Immediately you're struck down by the illusory energy of the Lord. Of course, there is an ongoing discussion in august spiritual circles if the living entity actually fell from Vaikuntha or if he fell from a marginal position called Tathashta Shakti. But our illustrious board, governing board, the GBC, has favored the position that we fell from Vaikuntha, as does our illustrious pundit, Gopi Puranadana, as he reveals very clearly in his introduction to the one of Shivaram Swami's books. So we're following in their footsteps. That is the qualification to sit on the Vyasasana. You have to repeat from the authorities. So as soon as we become inimical to Krishna, we fall from grace. We disobey God, we turn our face from God, or as Prabhupada says here in the purport, we turn our back. If you're with someone, if you're discussing with someone, or let's say you're engaging in an activity with someone, if you turn your back on them, that's considered very, what is the word? It is very disrespectful. I remember when I was young, when I was becoming a teenager, when I'd have discussions with my father, sometimes heated discussions, I'd look away and he'd say, look at me, son. I want to tell you something. So we fall. And immediately, just like lightning and thunder, almost occur simultaneously. Of course, first there's Well, I don't know which comes first or second. There's the lightning and the thunder in the sky. So there's the lightning and there's a loud crash. If you're right there, it happens simultaneously. So simultaneously, we're as Prabhupada mentions here in the purport, we're placed under the care of the material energy, personified. For rectification. Prabhupada would sometimes give the example of his own self in a humble way. He said when he didn't want to go to school when he was a young boy, like, he was very naughty sometimes. But Prabhupada clarified that. He said, when boys are very naughty, it means they'll be very intelligent when they grow up. So he didn't want to go to school. He wanted to play. So then his mother employed a person who had a very unique service. His name was Damodar. He had carried a rope. And this personality named Damodar Das, he would take the children who were being naughty and not wanting to go to school, he would tie them up and pull them to school. Pull them to school. So in the same way, when we are rebellious and we turn away from Krishna, we want to play in our own realm of sense gratification, then we are tied up by the three modes of material nature and controlled by Maya Devi, rectification. Prabhupada gives the example, just like a young child sees the mother cooking. A little girl sees the mother cooking. So she also wants to cook. Little girls love to imitate their mothers. When they're very young, they want their own little baby. So you give them a doll. They're only 2 years old, but they're children, they're girls. So they want to play with the children and cook like the mother and do this and that. So the little child sees the mother cooking on the hot stove with the flame. So she comes up and mother says, no, this is very dangerous. You can't cook here, you may be burned by the fire. So she takes the child outside and they make mud pies. It's not equivalent to the real cooking, but it pacifies the child. The child thinks, oh yes, I'm imitating. I'm just like mommy. But there's a difference between biting into a samosa and biting into a mud ball. In the same way, we left the self-luminous spiritual world for the mud of this material existence. And you can't compare the service to Krishna and the service to our own senses. Krishna's Rishikesha. He's meant to be served with our senses. But if we turn away and try to serve our own senses, it's a whole different ball game. Because the imitation of something can never compare with the real thing. It's like on a very still day, you may be walking in the country and you walk through an orchard and there's a beautiful lake in the middle of the orchard and it's a pure, very clean day, no wind, the sun is shining. You look into the water and you see the reflection of the apple. And it looks just like the apple. And if you're hungry and you try to bite into that apple, you don't get the apple, you get the mouth of water. It's a reflection. The reflection, the imitation can never compare to the real. So therefore, we find that material life is very frustrating because it's an imitation. Or Prabhupada often said it's a perverted reflection. It's not only a reflection, it's a perverted reflection. Sometimes the reflection looks like the real thing, but Prabhupada said, yes, this material world is a reflection, but it's very perverted. Only the diseased mind can take pleasure in a perverted reflection. Like modern art. Sometimes we wonder, how is it really art? We have our art, which is an exact replica of the spiritual world. But what they call modern art, they throw some... They push it, they throw it, they check on the paint, and then, wow! Wow, what? This is a perverted reflection of the material world. The material world is a perverted reflection of the spiritual sky, but sometimes modern art is a perverted reflection of a perverted reflection. So the real thing can never really... The real thing can give you satisfaction, but the imitation of the reflection, it never was. And that's all it is. Just like... I travel with my Shalagram Srila of Lord Nrisingadev for many years now. So sometimes devotees approach me. They'd want me to identify their Shalagram Shilas. So we know a little bit from so many years of worshiping the Shilas and going to India, going to Nepal, going to the Kali Gandaki and having our Shalagram Katha with personalities like Jayatirtha Charan and others, Aindra Prabhu. I remember one time a devotee brought me, he said, this is a very special Shalagram Shila that was given to me in a temple in South India. I just walked in and said, I was a devotee of Krishna, and I wanted a Shalagram Shila, so the pujari took me to his home, and he very easily gave me a very beautiful Shalagram Shila. You can see right through it. So I immediately knew that you can't see through Shalagram Shilas. They're non-different than the Lord, but they're the fabric, the shila, the stone of which they're made, is a certain type, very dense. There's no question of ever looking through it, just seeing the sun like it's a piece of glass or something. So I said, Prabhu, this is not a real Shalagram Shila. This is an imitation. So he said, well, what am I going to do? I said, throw it in the river. So with great hesitation, he threw it. I said, don't hesitate, throw it in the river. There's no benefit to be gained from worshiping the imitation. I've told the story that in Paris, when Srila Prabhupada visited us one time in the early 1970s, we were very proud of our tulsi plants. They were unusually big and unusually, you know, very lots of flowers and manjaris, just unusual. We were very proud when devotees would come from London, or especially when they would come from Germany, from Schloss Rechterstorf or whatever it was. Look at our tulsis. Let's see a picture of yours. And they pull out this little plant. And our tulsis are big. They were like as tall as Gorahari. Thick like this. So we were very happy to show Srila Prabhupada one morning. He came to visit. Come to our tulsi room. Prabhupada walked in. First thing he said, he didn't bow down. He said, this is not tulsi. This is maybe a basil. This is maybe a cousin of tulsi, but this is not tulsi. Remember the pujaris, they started crying, the girls. Oh. Because we were so proud of our tulsi plants and our worship of the tulsi and so forth, we were all devastated. And Prabhupada noted that the next morning when he was preparing to give Bhagavatam class, he mentioned again, this was not tulsi you were worshiping. And devotees was, you could see how disappointed. He said, but that is all right. He said, Tulsi Devi, she knows your intention. She's accepted your devotion. But not through the plant. Not through her cousin. So we had to throw them out. And it was hard because we were so convinced, you know. But then Prabhupada said, so what Prabhupada said is absolute truth. We went and we just threw them in the Sen River. And we installed the little, it took so long for the little real ones to grow. So Krishna says, or it is stated in the Isha Upanishad, one result is obtained by worshipping what is supreme, and another is obtained by worshipping what is not supreme. So fortunately Prabhupada directed us in the right way. So this is why, in essence, material life is so frustrating, because we're trying to enjoy the perverted reflection. Nevertheless, we keep trying. Over and over and over and over and over, birth after birth. How is it that we can be so foolish that we, after repeated failures, we still think we can enjoy? Generally, if you attempt to do something for a few minutes and it doesn't work, then you give it up. Or a few hours, you give it up. A few days, you'll give it up if it's not working. But we've been trying to enjoy this perverted reflection, not only for a few minutes, for a few hours, for a few days, but as Prabhupada says, since time immemorial. Time immemorial way is just a summary of saying you can't even come up with a mathematical figure to determine how many lifetimes we've been in this material world. That's the meaning of time immemorial. Maybe you could say it, but it would be one of those figures that goes around the wall 100 times and rush this many times. It's a long time. So how is it that we attempt to enjoy that which is not enjoyable for so much long? This is our obstinacy. There are synonyms for obstinacy. I looked them up the other day. Synonym for obstinacy. One is stubbornness. Another is, they give, is wrong-headedness. Another is inflexibility. Another is pig-headedness. I thought that was interesting. You politely say you're stubborn, but if, you know, if somebody is really being, you're pig-headed. So we become pig-headed. I'm sorry, not you, but... And it's very hard to rectify the mentality of a stubborn, wrong-headed, inflexible, pig-headed person. But that's Maya's service. That's her job. Just like Prabhupada's, that man, his job, he had the rope. And he tied the rope up and he dragged the boys to school. So our pig-headedness is rectified by being placed under the care of Maya Devi, who's the warden of this prison house of material existence. This is her service. And for that, she has to be a little harsh. It's not easy to bring us back to the right. A stubborn person, one convinced against his will, is of the same opinion still. You do everything you can to beat him into submissiveness, but he's still loyal to his country, to his bodily concept, to his opinion. Like Prabhupada told the story of two men who were arguing, what's better, a better way to cut the paper. One said the knife. No, it's the scissors. No, it's the knife. No, the best way is the scissors. I say it's the knife. And they're going on and on. So the man with the knife, he picked the man up with the scissors and threw him into the river to drown. But as he was drowning, going under the water, he was going like this, making a sign with his man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. So this is our deepest anartha. We have many anarthas. Our deepest anarthas is inimical nature towards God. It's the cardinal sin. It's the source of all our suffering. You deal with that, you rectify that, then you rectify all their forms of anarthas, all their forms of sins and suffering. You go right to the root of the problem. The root cause, Prabhupada coined this phrase, the root cause of our suffering is our disobedience to God. You rectify that, then everything else falls into place. So, it's not easy. We're pig-headed. I hate to keep using that word, but it's a proper synonym. And Chanaka Panda says, in dealing with these problematic situations, Niti Shastra is a very interesting book. Prabhupada said that Chanaka Panda was not necessarily a Vaishnava, but he had devotional sentiments, but he was a really good logician. Niti Shastra just points out the logic of this world. And he said, in dealing with difficult situations, with difficult people, more difficult than situations are people, things like mountains, you can move them, or you can excavate a lake, but people are the hardest things to deal with in this world. So if you have a deal with a person is difficult, you have to be a little diplomatic. So he said, in dealing with difficult people or peoples, there's... First, you offer sweet words. My dear sir, actually, you are a very nice person, and we don't mind what you're saying about our government, but just shut up. If that doesn't work, you give a valuable gift. We read about in India, during there were the Rajput kings, and they would fight the Muslims. Actually, they were more fighting the other Rajput kings, really what's going on. And sometimes they would... Part of their diplomacy would to give a valuable gift, or European history. There's a gift is given like this to place aid a person in. All right, I'm satisfied with the gift. 1,000 horses, this parcel of land. I won't speak up against the government anymore. Sometimes that's not enough. You offer a position, just like Barack Obama. If you look how he's lining up his government now. He's the president-elect. He's coming into power in a few weeks. He's very intelligent. He's not just engaging the people of his political party, the Democrats, he's also engaging the Republicans. Because he knows that if he just excludes them, they'll create so many problems, all this and everything. But if he includes them, then they're part of the problem. They can't complain. So sometimes you have to do that. You have to make a little adjustment. You have to make a little bit of an adjustment like that. So you offer a position. Just look what Barack Obama did, who was in his own primary campaign when he was to become the, when he was campaigning to be the nominee for the Democratic Party, he had Hillary Clinton, that was his main rival. And there were some very harsh words exchanged between the two of them. Maybe some we didn't hear. But then when he became the president-elect, immediately he gave her the position of Secretary of State, like Condoleezza Rice has now. Very powerful position. She deals with all the external affairs overseas. Reports back to him, and he makes his decisions like this. So this is diplomacy. Of course, maybe they do have a favor. I don't know, but I'm just giving examples of sometimes you have to adjust things to keep the situation peaceful so you can go forward. Temple presidents, they can talk about this for hours on end. It's the most difficult position in ISKCON to be a temple president. Yes. If that doesn't work position, then he says use the danda. Now, when we think of danda, we think of, you know, the Maharaj visiting our temple and he has his tridandi. Oh, the danda, yes. You bless them? No. You take the stick, the baseball bat, you hit him over the head. Argumum ad baculum. There's no more, okay, sweet words, there's no more gifts, there's no more position. It's the danda, it's the sword. Or like the Israelis are doing now with the Palestinians. Palestinians are lobbing the missiles into the Israel and causing, they say stop, no, stop, no, stop, no, stop, no, okay. They blast them out of existence. This is called argumum ad baculum. Now, it's not just a story that's taking place in the Middle East or, you know, in the capital of America. It's also happening in our own lives. I heard a lecture one time, Prabhupada said, when we were leaving the spiritual world, Krishna accompanied us for a short distance and begged us not to go. Please stay, don't go. Talk about obstinacy. The Lord's making a personal request, you don't go. No, I'm going, stay, go, stay, go, stay, go, go. But he doesn't just let us go into oblivion. We may forget God, but never for a moment does God forget us. Because we are prone to forgetfulness, as Krishna states to Arjuna in the Bhagavad Gita. Many, many lives, both you and I, have passed, Arjuna. I can remember all of them, but you can't remember one of them. So we're prone to forgetfulness. So in this useless pursuit of sense gratification, we become so involved and engaged and covered over, we forget. Krishna doesn't forget for one moment. So although he were cast off into the ocean of material existence, Krishna puts us under the guidance of the warden of material existence, Durga Devi. And she's in charge of punishing us. No. She's a pure devotee. Devotees don't like to see others suffer. Sometimes, if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. So although the parent loves the child, sometimes she has to give a little spanking. Now, is spanking allowed according to GPC resolutions? I don't know. I think in just Gurukuls now there's no slapping.
It's illegal in some countries.
Illegal in some countries. But sometimes words are harsher than the fist or the open hand. Sometimes words hurt more than physical. Like if you say to someone, you know, if you just punch someone in the arm, it hurts. But if you tell them, God, you're ugly. That type of pain, that may last for a lifetime. You may hold a revenge. You remember when we were five, you said I was ugly? So, Durga Devi's position is not to punish us, but to rectify us. But she has to be a little bit harsh in that way. She has to use the danda. She places us under her control in the material world. And you can make a list of things that are you have made life uncomfortable for time immemorial. We don't have to take the valuable minutes of the Bhagavatam class to list the anomalies of material existence. There's a greater list of the miseries than there is the pleasure. Me and Prahlad used, in the old days, we used to use an example. I don't think I've used it for years and years, about the hand. how many ways the hand can enjoy and how many ways the hands can suffer. So as far as enjoying, well, I don't know. I guess you could take the samosa and put it to the mouth. As far as suffering, well, you can burn your hand, you can freeze your hand, you can smash your hands, they can pull your fingernails out like they used to, the Japanese used to torture the prisoners like that. You can pluck the hairs out one by one. And any sense of happiness we may get comes from a relief from that. It stops. Ah, the burn healed. Ah, the freezing's gone away. Ah, my fingernail. Probably the happiness in the material world is a cessation of pain, basically. Not. One time a devotee said, Prabhupada, that kirtan was ecstatic. Prabhupada looked at him, you do not know what is ecstasy yet. First you have to cleanse the heart of all the anarthas, and then the bud of devotion will develop, and then when you serve Krishna, then you can experience what is real devotion. So Maya Devi is in charge of having us undergo these various things, but not for punishment, for rectification. And you see her, she's very beautiful. She's a devotee. Devotees are naturally beautiful because of their brilliant spiritual nature. And Durga, of course, is an intimate associate. So she's pictured riding on a tiger, a cute tiger, which represents death, with a trident, which she's always poking the living entities with. And the points of the trident represent Ariatmic, Haribhotic, and Haridaivic. Now, I don't remember that exactly, but I think the miseries which refer to caused by the demigods, by natural calamities, miseries caused by the mind and the senses, and Ariatmic. Other living entities, yes. Like, not just tigers, but even fleas. Little tiny guys, or as they call you, call them down here, mozzies, mosquitoes. One little girl came in, Varuni came in yesterday, and she pulled her dress up by her knee. She said, look, Gurudev, mozzie bites. What? Mozzie bites. What's a mozzie? Mosquito. Oh, mosquito. So she has another name. Durga has many names. She's worshipped, actually, throughout India. There's the Durga Puja, because she's the mother of material nature. They pray to her for material benedictions. But she's kind of a mean mom. Another of her names is Rudrani. She's the wife of Shiva. Shiva's called Rudra, so she's called Rudrani. That's a pretty name. I had a god sister, actually, named Rudrani. I met her when I went to a hospital in South India in 1983. I went to the Arya Vaidya Shala for Ayurvedic cure. I had some problems from so many years of Sankirtan. So I went there, her and her husband were staying there. And I was introduced to her one day. She was very ill. She passed away, actually, a few years ago. She had severe arthritis. Very nice devotee. And when she told me her name, I said, oh, that's a beautiful name. You know, Rudrani. I said, what does it mean? She said, well, it means one who makes you cry forever. I thought, that's really a nice name. Kind of changed the subject. But that's her, that's not hers, but that's, she was Dasi, but that's Rudrani, that's Shiva's wife, Uma Parvati Durga. That's her thankless task. Like sometimes the temple president has to punish us for our disobedience, but it's for our rectification. Ultimately. So she's like that. So that is her position. Because we're obstinate and we have to learn the lesson, she has to remind us again and again and again. And finally, boing, one day the light comes on. Just like the mouse in the cage, there's two little places he can go to get his food. And one he touches his nose, he gets an electric shock. And the other, when he touches his nose to that little point, a little pellet of food comes out. So after a while, because they're not very intelligent, the mice, after a few days, they get the point. Ow! Mmm! Ow! Mmm! They go for the pellet. They shy away, but apparently it takes us a long time because we're obstinate, big-headed. You know, we get burned again. We don't learn the lesson. Once burnt, twice shy. No, a million times burnt, we get a little bit shy. This is our obstinacy. But this is her kindness, because she wants to bring us back to our real glory as devotees in the spiritual world. So don't be surprised when you get a bad deal in life. Don't be surprised. It's like one time Prabhupada went with the devotees to the zoo. They were in a park somewhere. I guess one of the devotees said, "Can we pass to the zoo?" And one of the devotees, there was a tiger sitting close to the bars of the cage. And the devotee went there and he kind of made fun of the tiger. And the tiger leapt forward. The devotee had to jump back. He was looking very peaceful, like a kitty cat. When he jumped from the devotee, was surprised. Prabhupada said, "Don't be surprised. After all, he is a tiger." So don't be surprised when some adverse thing happens to you, you know, in this world. I often mention one of my best friends is a Gopaswami Das. He was in his training a doctor at university, and part of their training was at the hospital. They had to go to the hospital and for the emergency rooms. So he told me the most common thing people say when they come in here is that, "I never thought this would happen to me, doctor." Like it only happens to people in newspapers or on CNN. It happens to everyone. And recently we've seen two of our very illustrious devotees, Jayapataka Swami and Bhada Govinda Maharaj, the most elegant speaker of Srimad Bhagavatam in the world. I would say he's I would like to learn Hindi just to be able to hear his lectures. His Bhagavad Sapta, his talks in Krishna consciousness, such. And both of them had brain hemorrhages. So we shouldn't be surprised when things go wrong. We should be surprised when things go right, isn't it? If at the end of the day nothing went wrong, wow. Things went right. That's an unusual day in the material world. And if you find that things are going right for a long time, take it as Krishna's blessings. And don't complain about the little things like the mazis. Or whatever. We tend to complain about little things, and we, even in Krishna consciousness, maybe sometimes especially in Krishna consciousness, we live privileged lives. Like Bhavananda said to me, he's always trying to correct me and train me. He said, "You are prince of the church. They're bringing you Mahaprasada, prince of the church." Okay, I won't take it. Just give me some khichdi. Sometimes we have to be reminded what a privileged life we live, how merciful that Srila Prabhupada and Lord Chaitanya Radha-Balabha are to give us such a wonderful life when we're meant to share our good fortune with others, to preach Krishna consciousness. We complain sometimes we have to undergo some austerities. We forget that 64% of the world's population goes to bed hungry every night. Well over 60%. They go to bed with pain, hunger pangs, maybe not pain, but hunger pangs. They didn't get enough to eat. A good percentage of the world's children are malnourished. Millions and millions of people die in the Congo and Africa every year from malaria. Most people don't live in a country where they're free to vote their government into power. They're told this is you're going to be your leader, these are the laws you're going to follow, one of which is no religion. It was like that in Russia for over 50 years. We have such privileges, yet when we have to go into a little austerity, then we complain. No, we're blessed. So we shouldn't be surprised when things go wrong. We should be surprised when things go right, because it's like a prison house. You don't expect in a prison house that you're going to get all the conveniences. The conveniences are outside the prison. So the conveniences that we're looking for, the liberty to serve Krishna to our heart's desire, heart's content, that's not here, that's in the spiritual world. Here, this is austerity is imposed upon us. Sometimes traumatic situations are imposed for a reason that will come to our senses. And again, it's not punishment, it's rectification. We used to sometimes say that prisons are not sometimes called prisons, they're called, what is it? Correctional institutions. Nowadays you have to be politically correct. The garbage men are called sanitary engineers. You don't even have to go to the university to get a degree in engineering. You can do the humble service of collecting the garbage. You're a sanitary engineer. So correctional institutions. I committed the most heinous crime. Where did they send you? To a correctional institution. Oh, really? Doesn't sound so bad. Well, wait a minute. Where your liberties are restricted. So our liberties are restricted here. By birth, disease, old age, and death. You can be famous, you can be wealthy, you can be good looking, but you're restricted. Birth, death, old age, and disease. So she's rectifying. By frustrating our desires to enjoy separately from Krishna. This is her line. This is her the way of doing it. We're frustrated at every attempt. So eventually, we turn to the pellet. We turn to the chanting. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. The whole purpose of this material creation is to bring us to the point of being so frustrated, we look for the positive alternative. This is preaching. Preaching means two things. To reveal the frustration of material life and the positive alternative of Krishna consciousness. Some preachers favor lamb blasting the material energy. Others favor giving the positive alternative. Just like myself and Sri Prahlad. We travel a lot together. Generally, I'm lamb blasting the material energy, pointing out the deficiencies, the anomalies, the frustration, the pain. Prahlad's going to school now, and he's getting a degree in psychology because he wants to teach seminars about the positive alternative of spiritual life. You can't have one without the other. That's the package. That's the package. Lokanath Maharaj, he loves to give his Bhagavat Saptas hours and hours about leelas and pastimes, and this is his mood. And so together, our Sankirtan movement, many personalities together, we reveal to people the futility of material life and the hopeful, positive alternative of Krishna consciousness. So Maya's job is to show us how frustrating it is to turn our back on God. Just see what you're going to get. That's the purpose of creation. That is the purpose of creation. The scientists are looking for the purpose of the creation. They're spending billions of dollars in research and anticipating something very amazing is going to come out of their search. They're going to go back to the beginning of the dawn of time and when there was the Big Bang and they're going to find something. No. You just to pick up Bhagavad Gita, Dukalaya Mashashvatam. Temporary place full of so many suffering. It's like one time there was a rumor that the Himalayas, the great Himalayas, were going to give birth. Whoa! So all the villagers assembled at the foothills of the Himalayas, and suddenly the mountains began to rumble, and a great cave opened up. Oh my God, what's going to come out of the great Himalayas? A little mouse came out squeaking. Squeak, 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 squeak. Smiled at everybody and went back in. So they're making all this research and all this time and energy, all this money. What is the purpose of creation? Hey, just go downtown and Swanson Street, or what is it? Buy a book from the Hare Krishnas. Abrama Bhuvana Loka Punaravitu Arjuna Mamopetiti Kontiya Punarjanma Petite. From the highest planet in the material world down to the lowest, all their places of misery, wherein repeated birth and death take place. And if you want to know more, go to Prahlad's class, happiness? The Art of Happiness, which will soon develop into a magnificent seminar, which will be enlightening all the intellectuals and the businessmen in their companies and for the positive alternative of Krishna consciousness. But it takes a long time because we're obstinate. So therefore there's a saying, some things take a long time, some things take a little longer. And that's you and me. Of course, if you're lucky, you can get some grace. It doesn't have to take forever. Sometimes the Lord or his representative, out of a deep sense of compassion, they may intervene. Even though one has no interest, they may intervene. And that's the beauty of Sankirtan. That we're intervening into the, we're pushing our way in. What did we have in Kirtan one time down at the Sydney Harbor, and one lady said to me, what was the word she used? I can't remember. We were just like intervening in her privacy or something like that. This is not right. I said it's absolutely right. According to who? She said, according to Lord Chaitanya. She got this bewildered look. But she was very aggro, so I didn't. According to who? I said, Lord Chaitanya. We're out here chanting Hare Krishna. Just by hearing the sound, you're getting benefited. She just walked away. But still, the benefit was there. Just like medicine. Who wants to take bitter medicine? Nobody. But you take it, and it works without your knowing. So the holy name enters into the ears of the heart, the holes of the ears, and then into the heart, and Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. This is the compassion of the compassion of the Vaishnavas. Chandrasekhar Prabhu, I was going to give a lecture the other night at where was that, Chandra? You had me listen to that tape of Prabhupada on your iPad. Where was it? Somewhere. And I was sick. I've had a flu, actually, continuing flu for some weeks now. And I was tired and, you know, sick, and I didn't have my usual enthusiasm to go onto the stage and give the lecture. And I was feeling bad about it because I didn't want to disappoint Srila Prabhupada and disappoint the people who had come for the opportunity, who were going to get the opportunity to maybe take a first step in their Krishna consciousness. So then Chandra came and he said, Gurudev, I want you to hear this lecture. Prabhupada, it's a room conversation. Prabhupada, was it a room conversation? Yeah, little video. Oh, a devotee was recounting Prabhupada's comments after Rath Yatra. Where was that Rath Yatra? San Francisco. So Prabhupada was talking about how nice the Rath Yatra was, but how difficult it may have been for the devotees to put it on in the bad weather. And he said, so how is it that Vaishnavas are going out and under all these difficult situations? That this is the compassion of the Vaishnavas. The compassion of the Vaishnavas. The compassion of the Vaishnavas. To intervene. Actually, Krishna is experiencing more pain, watching us experience pain in this world. Like there's that famous purport where Prabhupada describes, or actually Kaviraj Goswami describes in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, how the Lord is, we need to relieve the Lord of his anxiety of seeing the soul suffering in this material world by preaching. So from that we can glean that Krishna is experiencing so much anxiety seeing his lost sons and daughters in the material world. It's like that sometimes, that the father can experience more pain than the son is undergoing a difficult situation. I remember once when my son Gorshakti was 1 year and a half old, or a year, maybe two years old. And he was quite sickly, looking anemic, actually. We took him to the doctor, and the doctor said he had some particular disease, I forget what the name was. And the only way they could determine if he had that disease is to test a good amount of his perspiration. So they wrapped him up in a blanket, and they put him in a hot room, a kind of room. We had to go to a special clinic. And they had a hot room. And this poor baby, boy, they wrapped him up in this blanket. And they put him in the hot room all alone, and we were watching from the window. And I remember to this day, he was calling, Pita! Because he couldn't move his arms, and it was so hot, and he didn't know what was going on. I remember how much suffering I was experiencing seeing my son, because he didn't know why. I knew it was only going to happen for a few moments. But I remember very clearly in my mind how much, doctors, let him out, let him out. No, 20 more minutes. We need a good amount of perspiration to test this. Some Grecian. I was like, Finally, he fell asleep, but I was still going, And then he came out, and 3 days later, we learned he didn't have anything like that disease. It was just some other thing he had. I remember feeling his pain watching. So in that sense, Kaviraj Goswami said, the Lord is feeling great anxiety. We have to relieve his anxiety by preaching Krishna consciousness. So when he sees, when we come to the point of wanting relief from it all, he's there immediately. Although he's canvassing without our request, if he sees a sincere candidate call out in distress, you can imagine how quickly he's there. And how to call out? We can call out like, what is the call of the distressed soul who's come to the conclusion that after millions of lifetimes I can't enjoy, I need God's mercy? How does he cry? Everything is done in a particular way in Krishna consciousness. We have to learn how to cry for the Lord. How does that take place? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. That is the authorized appeal to the Lord for his mercy. But even before that point, Rupa Goswami says how the distressed soul can call out to God. In his Padyavali, he says, my Lord, I am drowning in the painful, fathomless whirlpool of repeated birth and death. O Lord, O friend of those who have no shelter, O effulgent moon of mercy, please, just this one time, extend your hand to save me. What a beautiful prayer. So what is that extension of the Lord's mercy? Do we see a big hand coming down? No, it's the Vaishnavas. When you have that, you've come to that point where Krishna mentions in Gita, there's four types of people who come to him. The curious, looking for knowledge, looking for some material facility, and those who are in distress. That's the main category, those who are in distress. And intelligently they come. And what happens? The Lord directs such a person to a bona fide spiritual institution like ISKCON and to the lotus feet of a bona fide spiritual master. That's how you know the Lord has heeded your call. Sometimes we wonder, does Krishna even know I exist? If you're in this movement and you're taking guidance from the spiritual authorities, your spiritual master, you can know that Krishna has recognized you. He has sent you to this proper place and has guided you to the shelter of the devotees, so you can know that, yes, Krishna has replied to your appeal. And under their guidance, we begin to rectify the situation. What is the rectification of all the impurities and all the suffering? The simple acts of devotional service. That is the rectifying process. We just have to engage in any service, be it big or small. That service is what qualifies us to leave the world of birth and death and return to the spirit. No amount of material qualification. Just that spirit of rectification. Devotional service. Just as our rebelliousness to the Lord is demonstrated by our eagerness for sense gratification. So the sign that we're rectified, a rectification, the sign of that is our eagerness to perform devotional service. Our rebelliousness is demonstrated by our enthusiasm for sense gratification, and our mood of rectification is demonstrated by our enthusiasm for devotional service. And the more service you can do in one lifetime, the better chance you have for going back to Godhead. As Krishna says in the Gita, he can be understood only as he is, only through the process of devotional service. And therefore, even if one is very, very fallen before he came to Krishna consciousness, that's no disqualification. One may be very qualified materially before he came to Krishna consciousness, but if he doesn't take up devotional service with enthusiasm, he may not make it. But if one is very fallen, but understanding how much mercy there is in the process of service, takes to enthusiastically, that fallen person can become rectified and go back to Godhead. That's the miracle of devotional service. Therefore, Rupa Goswami states, again, where was the hunter Dharma's piety? Where was Dhruva's maturity? And where was Gajendra's knowledge? Where was Kubja's beauty? Where was Sudama's wealth? Where was Vidura's noble birth? Where was Ugrasena's chivalrous strength? They had none of these things. But the Lord accepted them because Lord Madhava is pleased only by devotional service and not by any material qualifications. So forget the past. We don't want to dwell so much on, you know, we don't want to engage so much in the debate. Did we fall from the spiritual sky? Did we come from the Tatastha Shakti? How did, you know, the point is that we're here. And we don't want to, like, just dwell on the past and what we did. What we did was nonsense. This life, we should with full enthusiasm give to Prabhupada and to Krishna. Just like Prabhupada told Vishnu Janaswami one time. He said, just give this one lifetime to Krishna. You've given so many lifetimes to Maya Devi in so many myriad of ways and varieties and forms. You've done this and that. You've surrendered. Just this one lifetime, fully surrender to Krishna. Just give Atmanivedanam. Fully surrender. And just see what happens. You have so many lives. You can give one. Just like if a man's a millionaire, what is it for him to give $1 to a charity? He has so many dollars he can give. So you have so many lives. You may even have so many lives ahead of you. Just take this one lifetime. Just experiment, see what happens. You have nothing to lose. One time, when Mataji said to Śrīdhara Prabhupāda, Śrīdhara Prabhupāda, is it true? Is it really true that Krishna's God and he's bluish and he's a coward boy in Vrindavan with a peacock feather and a flute? Is it really true? And Prabhupada just put his head down and paused for a moment. He said, do you think that I would cheat you? So take the risk. It's no risk at all, actually, if we have faith in Guru and Krishna. Take that, as Prabhupada said that, told Vishnu John. Just give this one lifetime to Krishna. And if Maya Devi is seeing you're doing that, she'll let go because that's her Lord. That's her Ishtadev. So she sees you're eager to serve her Lord, she'll let go, and then she'll take care of you in her other form, her original form, as Yoga Maya in the spiritual world. Mahamaya is nothing more than expansion of Yoga Maya. So when she releases us from the bondage of the material world, she again takes care of us or facilitates our service in the spiritual world. In the spiritual world, in Vrindavan, Yoga Maya is Purnamasi, and she's making all these wonderful arrangements for Vrindavan pastimes. So if you want to enjoy those pastimes, take shelter of her original form as Yoga Maya. And by her grace, we can participate in them one day. So let us hanker to be under her control in Vrindavan, not here in her form of Mahamaya in the material world, and finish up and go back home, back to Godhead. Grantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Srila Prabhupada Ki. Hare Krishna.